Good morning.
Morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to fellowship with you, to meet with you, and not just you, Father, but your Son and your Spirit, the Spirit who dwells within us, who has not left us, has not forsaken us, through whom Christ keeps that promise that he made. Now we have met the covenant people with our covenant God. We desire that we would be granted the grace that we could hear you, that we would listen to you as you have spoken to us already and will continue to speak to us. And hearing you, that we would be granted the ability and the desire to walk with you, to obey you, because we love you, who first loved us. Glorify your Son here in our assembly this morning. Glorify him in each life. Strengthen us with the Spirit that we may be like him. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 53. Sorry about the voice. That's not a cold. There are no pain. It's actually pain medicine that makes it sound like this. So let's hear our God from his word. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn now to the insert, Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 10. What are the reasons annexed to the second commandment, the more to enforce it?
The reasons annexed to the second commandment, the more to enforce it, contained in these words: For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Are, besides God's sovereignty over us, and propriety in us, his fervent zeal for his own worship, and his revengeful indignation against all false worship, as being a spiritual order, accounting the breakers of this commandment such as hate him, and threatening to punish them unto diverse generations, and deceiving the observers of it such as love him and keep his commandments, and promising mercy to them unto many generations.
If you are puzzling over the phrase "and propriety in us," might be able to give you a hint by William Penn's title for the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, or the Colony of Pennsylvania. You see, he was the proprietor. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, let's hear God's inerrant word. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day again, for the opportunity to meet with one another, to meet with you, to sing precious hymns, to hear your word, and to listen as your Spirit applies it to each one of us. We would pray, Father, that he would do that, and that we would listen, and that we would learn. And Father, we would pray normally that you would protect those who protect us and keep them safe, and we would do so. But many of them are half a world away from home, from friends and family. And all the things that we cherish at this time of the year, in addition to what Christ has done for us. And we would pray that you would give them comfort. We would pray that you keep them safe, yes, but allow them to go home to their families. Thank you for their sacrifices to keep us free. We ask that you would bless our nation by maintaining our freedoms and strengthening your church. Grant us repentance, Lord, for your church is not what she ought to be. This congregation, we are not what we ought to be. We pray that you would grant to us the ability to see how far we've fallen short, that you would grant to us by your Spirit a determination and an enabling to walk with you, to glorify the one who bought us. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Peter is preaching a sermon, a mini sermon, in verses 18 through 25. As we pointed out a few weeks ago, this is part of a larger section on submission. In this particular submission, he's dealing with those who are household servants. He's dealing with their relationships and how they're supposed to live. But interestingly enough, he preaches the application first, and then the doctrinal teaching, the basis for it, second. You don't necessarily have to give the doctrine first and then the application. Sometimes it's good to reverse things just to keep people awake. But what we're looking at this morning is not the application, but the doctrinal basis, and for a couple of different reasons. If you'll notice in verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Suffered for us, leaving you, you should note your marginal notes, an example that you should follow. And literally, it reads in Greek, in his steps. Now, there was a book written around the turn of the century, the previous one. I'm still trying to adjust to that mentally. After 13 years, I still have that kind of shift going on. And that book is called In His Steps. I believe it was written by a man named Sheldon. I do not know if we have a copy in our church library. I know I've read it at least twice. Interestingly enough, while the gospel is contained in it, so is the social gospel. They had not yet splintered, but it was happening. But the premise is basically, and we've seen this revived at least a decade ago, the question is asked, what would Jesus do throughout the book? The idea is that when we are encountering questions, we should ask that question, what would Jesus do, so that we might follow in his steps. And that is exactly what Peter is preaching. But we don't have to ask most of the time, what would Jesus do? I remember reading, I think it was done by a secular person, which would Jesus buy, a Porsche or a Mercedes? Well, obviously he'd buy a different car by Dr. Porsche. It's called a Volkswagen. Those are not questions that the Bible addresses, but the Bible does tell us how he lived, and not just in the Gospels. In fact, what I was struck with as I was reading this passage through the many weeks and months that we've been in Peter is how he quotes at least once, paraphrases at least once, if not twice, and alludes to Isaiah 53 over and over and over again in this section. He goes to a prophecy about Jesus 700 years before Jesus' birth, preaching the gospel to us, who've already heard it, holding out Jesus as our example, and basically telling us why Jesus came. And that's why we're dealing with the teaching first and the application next Sunday, because this is also the Sunday before we celebrate Christmas. Why did Christ come? That we might be able to follow in his steps. That we would learn that that child was born looking for the cross. I would like for you to keep your finger in Isaiah 53 so that I don't have to flip. I had Janet help me print these out. But look again at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Hear Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I saw a piece, I think it's 2 or 3 weeks ago, by a historian talking a little bit about the Passover film that, I don't remember, Mel Gibson did. I can't remember the name of the movie at the moment. And it's a horrific film. You don't want a child to see it. And there are legitimate complaints from Reformed people about that because it places the emphasis all on Christ's physical sufferings. And, of course, how do you portray in film his spiritual and psychic sufferings? You can't. But the interesting thing was people were horrified, and you shouldn't show that kind of thing. And the historian pointed out that actually Mel Gibson toned it down quite a bit. So if you were to watch it again, I'm not recommending, but if you were to watch it again, just think that this is the G-rated version of what really happened. 700 years before it happened, he suffered for us, yes. How? The prophet tells us. In verse 8, he says again, the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Not for his own sins. He suffered. He suffered for ours. He suffered for us, Peter says in verse 21. In verse 22, he quotes Isaiah 53, verse 9, the last two lines from the Septuagint. So there are some differences. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is just a pure quotation. In verse 23, Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Twice, we're told by Isaiah. Isaiah writing as though it's already happened, though it's 700 years in the future. I wonder, as Peter is writing this, since he saw some of these things or heard of them from John, who saw them, how much of it is before his eyes? In verse 24, Peter writes, who himself bore our sins. And this is a big theme. This is, when you think about that little phrase, who bore our sins, and then hear Isaiah, for example, in verse 4, first part, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Early in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The latter part of verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, the latter part, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. The latter part of verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. And at the end of the chapter, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. For me. For you. If you are one of those who've trusted in him. He didn't do anything wrong. He committed no crimes. He never transgressed the law of God. We have. He bore our sins, Peter tells us. And then the latter part of the verse, he paraphrases and says, by whose stripes you were healed. And Isaiah says, and by his stripes you are healed. We are healed. His wounds made ours heal. They were transferred to him, our sin, our corruption, our disease. And finally, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, Peter says. And Isaiah wrote, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And again, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. like the scapegoat. Our sins were placed on him and he's taken outside the camp. He carried our sins to the grave and he rose from the grave, leaving us with our sins buried. Peter closes this section about why we should act in a certain way. Look again at verse 25 by saying that we were like sheep having gone astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Those phrases could be, those two terms or two titles could be translated differently. Shepherd, of course, could also be translated pastor. And overseer is legitimately translated bishop. So if you want to use church terms, he's the pastor and bishop of our souls. If you want to use shepherding terms, and you can't really divide the two, then he's the shepherd and overseer. He's the watchdog. Do you remember those cartoons that Warner Brothers did between the coyote and the sheep? Poor coyote never wins. I always love those. I especially like the ones where they both come into the punch card, nearly punch their time clock to start their day of guarding the sheep and trying to capture the sheep. I just love those old cartoons. But Christ punches no time clock. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He has suffered for us. He has done these things for us that he might treasure us, that we might be his. That, brothers and sisters, is why that little baby was born in a barn. You must not think of Christmas, at least the religious side, as opposed to the consumerism side or as opposed to a family holiday side. You must not think of the real point about Christmas without thinking of the cross. This is what he came for. He came to die by torture. The really interesting thing about, there's an exception to that statement, he didn't die by torture. He wasn't on the cross long enough. No one took his life from him. He gave it up. That's why the second person of the Trinity added a human nature. So he could be tempted like us, yet without sin. And so he could receive the penalties that we deserve in his human nature. That he could thereby then be our pastor, our bishop, our shepherd, our watchdog, the lover of our souls. He came to suffer for us because we were hopeless and helpless. And that should make us want to walk in his steps because of his great love for us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. I cannot help but wonder, Father, as Peter wrote these words, and obviously Isaiah 53 is in his mind, if he wondered about his bragging that everyone else will leave you, but I won't. And when the cock crows, our Savior looked at him and he burst into tears and fled. It is so easy to boast, and it is so hard to walk in his steps. And that boast, that vain promise, was but one of the sins that Christ carried to the cross for Peter. Dear God, give to us a realization of the love of Christ coming for us, living for us, dying for us, and raised and coming back for us someday. Allow us, knowing that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps, allow us to live for him, come what may. In his name we pray. Amen.